Amen. Our series called Unlikely Heroes, we began looking at the life of Samson. So if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope you do, we're going to be jumping all around through Judges 13 through Judges 16. So buckle your seatbelts up, put on your crash helmets, and we'll get going. Samson, we said he was the heavyweight champion of the world, if you will, at least of the Old Testament. He's been touted as the strongest man whoever lived. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later. But as we pointed out last week, he was only strong when what happened? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. See, this is on the, we're on the other side of the cross. He was before the cross, right? The Holy Spirit did not dwell within his body as a tabernacle for the Lord, right? This is in the days where if you got the Holy Spirit, it's because the Holy Spirit came upon you. The power of God came out through you. And so he was the town hero. Women threw themselves at his feet, I'm sure. He had the world on a silver platter, I imagine. And yet, if you recall, we learned last week that in less than an hour, he went from being a champ to a chump. You know, from a hero to zero, he went from being in a palace to living in a prison. We're going to look at that today. The man who could not be whipped by men was defeated by a single woman. Yeah. She proved to be a more difficult opponent than Samson could handle. And his downfall was delivered by this woman whose name was Delilah. All right. How many of you went back and read through Judges 13 and 16 to find out what the chilling words were and stuff? No? Okay, I'll work harder. Thank you. All right, so I think that the one enemy that Samson could not overcome was his own lust. He wanted this girl. I think it's very instructive that where 12 chapters of the book of Judges are devoted to 13 judges, four of those chapters are devoted to one judge named Samson. Sorry, Samuel. Yeah, Samson. I think it's kind of God's way to tell us that we need to take time to study his life. And we don't want to fall into the same pit that he dug for himself. Amen? Yeah, so how did the whole story get started? Well, it starts in chapter 13, verse 1, where it says these words. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. That was considered to be about the approximate lifespan of someone in that day and age. So that's a whole generation, maybe two. But what we see is delivered into the hands of the Philistines as a form of discipline by our Lord. Israel needed a hero, and God sent them this man named Samson. He could not have come at a better time. Even before he was born, Samson was given every tool that he would need to be the man of God that God desired for him to be. So what tools were they? Well, first of all, he was given godly parents. Samson was born into a godly home. His mom and his dad were members of the tribe of Dan, followers of Jehovah God. And God had handpicked them to bring this deliverer of Israel into the world. In my estimation, next to salvation itself, Samson received the greatest gift that any person can ever receive, and that's the gift of a godly parent. Incidentally, not only is the greatest gift that a child can receive Christian parents, godly parents, but the greatest gift that one can give to this world is a Christian child, a godly child. How are we doing with that? Think through that later this week. You know, it didn't take too long to realize that Samson was a little bit different than the other kids. He could run faster, jump higher, throw farther, you think? I'm not so sure, because God likes to use the ordinary to confound the wise, if you will, to confound those who are thinking themselves to be all that, all right? So I'm not sure that he looked like the guy who was the head of the track team or the quarterback or whatever. I'm so looking forward to seeing him in heaven to see if he's really ripped, you know, like, you know, some big strapping fella, or you know, if he looks all wimpy and stuff and comes out like Yoda to do the, you know, the big fight. And here's this guy walking in on crutch. Have you guys seen that scene? And he just goes nuts. Isn't that great? I hope I'm that spry when I'm Yoda's age. So he did have this physical strength. And we're told in chapter 14, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. So he did this with his bare hands. Right. Then we're told in verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men. We have to understand that Samson's physical strength was not truly physical strength. It was spiritual strength that God manifested in a physical fashion. You see, his strength was not in his muscles, but in his master, Jehovah God. Yeah. When you go back to these tremendous feats of strength that are recorded about Samson, you will notice this phrase every single time whenever he does one of these amazing things where, like, he killed 30 men barehandedly. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Okay? If you look at verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily once again, and he kills 1,000 Philistines. Right? He used the fresh jawbone of a donkey. You can go on, chapter 15, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But see, that's the secret to his strength. That was the key to this tremendous power that he wielded, the Holy Spirit of God being upon him. Now, he not only had godly parents, but he also had godly principles. So he had parents, powers, principles, pastors, love to have words that all begin with the same letter. I don't know why. I think it might be a disease. But anyhow, godly principles. From the day of his birth, we're told that Samson was to be a Nazarene, a Nazirite, right? We talked about this in length last week, but if you recall, we went to Numbers in chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. It gives us all the things that are required for someone to take a Nazirite's vow, okay? First of all, he was to be disciplined in his appetite, right? It says, he shall separate himself from wine, similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. They weren't woofing. When they took this vow, it was serious because it was a vow before Jehovah God. Also, a Nazirite was to be different in his appearance. And again, I quote from Numbers 6, only this time it's verse 5. All the days of the vow of his separation, that means setting himself apart for Jehovah, okay, being the person that God has called him to be and that he has made a vow to be, okay? All the days of the vow of his separation, no razors shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. This is not the only time that God comes into the scene saying very distinctly, it is for you as Christians to be holy even as I am holy. That's New Testament right there. That's Jesus talking. Yeah. So, the whole time, he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. And then finally, he was to be distinctive in his associations. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. Okay? So in other words, he was to carefully guard his food, his features, and his friendships. Samson was to look differently. He was to live differently. He was to love differently because he was different. He was set apart for God's work. And he took a vow to do just that. I think I said last week that may not like it, may not believe it, but the number one problem with the church is today we just look a little bit too much and live too much and love too much like the world. That's a fact. The reason why the church has so little influence over the world is because the world has had too much influence on the church. All right, so we've got godly parents, godly powers, godly principles, and finally, godly purpose. The angel of the Lord told the mother of Samson before he was even born what he was to do. And I quote, "He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines." That's chapter 13, verse 5. God had a singular purpose in mind for Samson. He was to deliver Israel from their bondage at the hands of the Philistines. From bondage to freedom. He was to take them out of the hands of their foes and place them into the hands of their godly father, Jehovah. So, that's how Samson's life started. Now, let's recall how his life began to stall, okay? Remember that Samson had taken holy vows before holy God, right? But now we're going to see that he broke every single one of them. Every vow that he made before God, he broke. First of all, he broke the vow of appetite. We looked at how Samson took honey from the carcass of a lion. Remember that? And the problem wasn't that he was not supposed to eat honey. The problem was he was not. It was where he got it from a carcass of a dead animal. But he had specifically promised and made a note that he would not do that, that he would not go near a carcass. Then he broke the vow of association. He married that girl, Delilah, an unbeliever. And then finally he broke the vow of appearance. He allowed his hair to be cut. When he lost his hair, he lost his strength. Now, it may surprise you that he reached this bitter end, but it should not as you study his life, because you can see all along it was only a matter of time as he spiraled downward, breaking each one of his vows one at a time until they'd all been broken. So, he hit rock bottom, and this is how it happened. Samson met this Delilah gal. I'll call her that because she was no lady. He was no gentleman. He was living with a prostitute when he discovered Delilah. But his enemies, the Philistines, came up with a plan. And this is chapter 16, verse 5. It says, "The lords of the Philistines came to Delilah and said to her, 'Entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver.'" I'm just here to tell you, in those days, that was a ton of money. It would still be in these days. Yeah. I think it's very interesting that though the Philistines couldn't locate the source of his strength, they had no problem discovering the source of his weakness. Yeah, that girl. "For just as surely as water always travels to the lowest point, Satan will search out our greatest weaknesses, and he'll attack us at those points. He won't try to go out after our strength because he knows who he would be up against, and that'd be nothing. That would be everything, as in Jehovah God. Everything as far as God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, our Savior Jesus Christ." So we know the sad, sordid story. Delilah at first just begins to kind of quiz him lightly, trying to act like, da-da-da-da-da, "I just wonder where your strength comes from." That was my best Delilah, okay? She then begins to question him strongly when he kind of is like, you know, pulling her along. And then she begins to really diligently nag him about the secret of his strength. So while he began to toy with her at the beginning, and tells her all these different things that might, you know, sap his strength. Well, first he suggested 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried. So she wrapped him up in that while he was asleep, and then she woke him up, said, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he broke those cords like they were nothing. Went out, and he defeated all the Philistines that were coming to assassinate him. Then he tells her to bind him with 7 new ropes that had never been used. Well, guess what? He wakes up with the new ropes on him. He breaks those bounds like they're nothing, goes out and whoops the Philistines once again. Then he tells her to weave his hair into locks, right? And she does, but again, she awakens him, and he is once again victorious over the Philistines. But after 3 strikes, Samson's out. Yeah. He shares the outward secret of his inward strength. The most tragic haircut in history took place. He tells her that the secret of his strength is in the length of his hair. And so she waits till he goes to sleep. She cuts his hair. That last vow is now broken. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." And that's where we left off last week. What we read next, I do believe to be perhaps the most chilling words in all of the Old Testament, perhaps in all of Holy Writ. And it says this, "But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him." Ouch. You know, someone has well said that life's greatest tragedy is to lose God and yet never miss him. It's tragic when God vacates the premises, if you will. But it's even more tragic when he is not even missed. Where Samson could break the bonds of men, he discovered he could not shake the shackles of sin. Look down to verse 21 now, chapter 16. "Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison." A grinder was someone who held onto a stick that was attached to a large stone that had been fashioned into kind of like a bowl. And you'd walk around with that, and they'd pour grain in, and then that would grind it into flour, right? That was considered women's work in those days. And they were trying to humiliate him. They blinded him. They've imprisoned him. And now they're humiliating him. So they put out his eyes. They bind him with bronze chains. And it's kind of exactly the picture of what sin does to every person. First, it blinds you. And then it binds you. And then it breaks you. For the wages of sin are death. Yeah. If we look at Proverbs 5:22, if Samson only could have lived a little bit later in life and knew what it said in Proverbs 5:22, where it says, "His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin." Wow. You see, there was only one thing that could defeat the strongest man on earth, so everyone thought, and that was sin. There was only one kind of sin that could defeat him, and it was his sin. Don't fail to understand that it was sin that put his eyes out. It was sin that imprisoned him, that put him in chains, and it was sin that had him grinding at the wheel. I was reading a book, had a footnote, and it said, "Sin's arithmetic." And I thought, this is pretty neat. It goes like this. Sin adds to your troubles. Sin subtracts from your energy. It multiplies your difficulties, divides you from God, and its wages are death. Now, most of you know the rest of the story, how Samson got right in his heart with God, repented of his sin, and God restored Samson's strength. But I know that for so many years I misunderstood what the source of that strength was. Chapter 16, 22, verse 22 tells us, "However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven." And I'm telling you, as a younger man, I thought, oh, the hair is back, the strength is back, right? Well, why? Don't think that the hair was the secret of his strength. That's just not true. The growth of his hair was simply a sign of the growth of his heart, becoming one who once again would pray to Jehovah. The fact that his hair had grown back was a sign that his heart had gotten right. And so Even though Samson wound up victorious, he, if you remember, he was chained to the two pillars, and when everybody was there and they were ready to sing the national anthem and then play ball at Samson's expense, he pulls the pillars in, the temple collapses, and he kills more Philistines in his dying moment than he did in all the rest of his time. And if you read chapters 13 and 14, you'll see that he killed quite a few guys. Yet he killed more than he'd ever killed during his career. I mean, he lost his light because his eyes were put out. He lost his liberty, for he was bound and chained to this grinding wheel. And he lost his life because of his sin. You know, if you could put an epitaph on the tombstone of Samson, you might not find a better one than 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Yeah. One of the most amazing sights in the world that I'd actually love to see sometime, I don't know if I'll see it on this side of the Jordan or not, but the ancient Great Wall of China, have you all heard of? Know what I'm talking about? Yeah, in ancient China, the people wanted security against the hordes, the barbarians that were coming from both the north and to the west. So they built what's called today the Great Wall of China. It was so high, they believed no one could ever climb over it. And it was so thick that they didn't believe that anyone could knock it down. So they built it, and then they settled back to enjoy their security. During the first 100 years of the wall's existence, China was successfully invaded 3 different times. Now, how did they do that? How did they invade? How did they get past this wall? Not once did the barbaric hordes break down the wall. Not once did they find a way to climb over the wall. Each time, they simply bribed a gatekeeper, and they marched right through the door and went in and created havoc. See, the Chinese were so busy relying on walls of stone that they forget the lesson that integrity means everything. Integrity in our relationships with one another, with our families, with the Lord's church, with God himself. You know, you look at Samson and you realize that the old saying just might be true. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. That's right. But I want you to hear the good news this morning. In the words of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, he suggests that you can get big, you can grow, you can wax strong in your faith, but you don't have to fall. Samson waxed strong as the man that God created him to be, but as he broke the vows that he had made, he lost his source of strength. Samson died because of his sin. Good news, Jesus died for your sin, for my sin. Yeah. No matter how far you've fallen or how long it's been since you hit bottom, it's never too late to let the Lord Jesus pick you up, dust you off, give you a strength that you can stand before the world, the flesh, the devil even. For he will help you live the rest of your life in spiritual victory. But that takes a leap of faith, doesn't it? You got to jump in. You got to be all in. No vows broken. So I'm going to ask that you pray with me for just a moment, would you? Lord, help us to learn from this story, from these things that truly happened so many years ago, and yet the truths that are uncovered as we look through the story. Lord, help us to put them to practice in our lives. Help us to be people of integrity, that we might truly be people of your strength, just ministers and folks who will administer your strength and power as we pursue the cause of Christ, your Son, and our blessed Savior. Amen. Before we sing our final hymn, I just wanted to whet your appetite. We are going to be looking at an unlikely hero by the name of Abigail. All right? I'm going to call the next chapter, if you will, in the unlikely hero saga, A Rose Between Two Thorns. All right? And we'll check that out starting next week. And then I'll do the rest of it during announcements. Ben's going to lead us as we sing through our final hymn for this morning.